Today we're continuing in our series of sermons where we're asking the question, who is Jesus as we find him from the gospel writer Luke? And we started last week talking a little bit about the unexpected nature of his message. And today what we're going to look at is we're going to look at when Jesus came preaching and teaching, what was the central focus of his message as it comes to us in Luke? What was he saying? What was that message? And when we think of Jesus as a preacher and teacher, it's not just we who are believers who understand him to be that great teacher and great preacher. Muslims, if you ask a Muslim about Jesus, they would say he was a great prophet, and they believe what he said was very, very important. Most of the Jews recognize Jesus as a great rabbi. Even the Hindus, when you talk to the Hindus, they understand Jesus as being a great teacher. Gandhi himself kept a picture of Jesus on the wall of his bedroom as a reminder of the words and the things that Jesus taught. Even those friends of yours who might not go to church, you know, the agnostics and the atheists out there, when you talk to them, many of them recognize Jesus had some very important things to say. He's a great teacher. That's what we hear. That's what we understand. But what did Jesus teach? What was his central message when he went out and talked to the people? What was it that he was trying to convey to them? And most scholars of the New Testament agree on this. They all agree that the primary message of Jesus Christ, especially as it comes to us in Luke, his message was the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to remind you, in your bulletin, there's a set of sermon notes in there that's just really an outline of what we're talking about today. And my encouragement is to you is if there's anything that strikes you today, anything that's new, write that down there. That's God speaking. That's what I believe. I write those things down because if I didn't, I'd never remember them. And that way it'll be there for you later. So when we talk about this good news of the kingdom of God, it isn't just Luke. I want you to understand, it comes to us from all four Gospels. If we look back at Mark, Mark says, Jesus came to the Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in this good news. Okay, the good news of the kingdom of God. Later in Luke's Gospel, we go up to chapter 8, it says, Jesus went on through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He's emphatic about it. He says, I must do this. I must go to the other cities and villages because that's why I'm here. That's why I was sent. Over 100 times in the Gospels, we have Jesus saying, hear the good news of the kingdom of God. That's his purpose. That's his central focus. That's why he was here. All right? And in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes on and he talks about the ethics of the kingdom. And he talks about God being, the kingdom of God being fulfilled here on earth as it is in heaven. He asks us to pray that way, okay? It's the central focus of his healing ministry. Every time Jesus heals somebody, it's an example. He's painting a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. In the kingdom of God, when somebody needs healing, we heal them. We don't walk on by. Every time he talks about that, he's painting a picture. He's saying, this is what the kingdom is like, and this is what the king is all about. His suffering and death on the cross. He's showing them that as kingdom citizens, they're suffering for this reason. There's a different kind of king. And he showed us what it means to be one of his followers. When he's talking about these discipleship things, these things that we do to stay on the path, that's what it means to be one of his citizens. Okay, now to really understand this, kingdom of God, or if you're in Matthew, it's kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. We have to understand first something about kings and kingdoms. And here in the United States, we don't have a king. All right, we have a president. We have someone who's elected into power or into a position of authority. And we have a Congress and we have a constitution and we follow those things. But that's not the way it is with a king or a kingdom. The king has power over everything in his realm. And he owns everything in his realm. And the king exists for the benefit of the citizens of that kingdom. All right? The king is charged with the welfare of those people. In ancient times, kings ruled. They weren't constitutional monarchs as we look at here. They had absolute power and authority. All allegiance was to go to that king. Okay? Now, we know that there were good kings and bad kings, and the good kings are things of legends. King Arthur, right? King Arthur took care of his people. He was there for his people. When he took seriously the charge of their welfare. But then there are bad kings, right? There are bad kings who oppress their people, and they see the people there for their purposes. They're proud about their power, and they use it in ways that hurt their people and push them down. And in the Bible, we have good kings and bad kings. Most of them bad. You know, King David in his good days, he was the best king ever. Solomon in his early years was a good king. And then we go on through the scriptures and we find names like Hezekiah and Josiah. Those were good kings. But most of the kings ruled harshly. They were not good. They were not nice. They abused their people. They saw their people there for their benefit. And that power corrupted them. Now, when we look at God as king, we can find through our Jewish friends and through Israel how they looked at their king. Even today, our Jewish friends will start their prayers, "Blessed are you, O King of the universe." They see their king not as just a king of this earthly realm, but a king of all things, the one who creates and sustains. You go back to the Psalms, you see Yahweh is king forever. It will read things like, "The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad." That was Israel's identity of their king. That's who the king was. And for Israel, that was the only king. God was the only king. For hundreds of years, that's the way it was. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, and through his servant Moses, brought him out into the wilderness and then to the promised land. And for hundreds of years, God was their king. And they saw this king as being sovereign over everything. And then there came the time of the judges. For about 300 years, God appointed judges over them. And at the end of that 300 years, we find ourselves in that Old Testament scripture that Katie read to us this morning. 1 Samuel 8, we find something is about to change. And it's when the elders of Israel, they come to Samuel and they say, "Samuel, you're old and not even your sons follow your ways. Give us a king." They wanted an earthly king. They wanted a king with flesh that they could see and touch, like all of the neighboring nations around them. And this crushed Samuel. Samuel was so upset. He heard what they were saying, and he was crushed by this. It broke his heart because he knew it would be the end of the people looking at God as king. And Samuel was disappointed because he thought he had left God down, and he thought that he didn't prove to be the judge that God called him to be. But God then speaks very tenderly to Samuel. He says, "Samuel, go and tell them that you'll give them a king, because it's not you that they rejected, it's me. If they want an earthly king, give them an earthly king, but make sure you tell them what's going to happen when they do this. This earthly king will come and take the best of your maidservants and manservants. This king will come and he will take your boys and your girls, and they'll be in service to him. This king will come and he'll take 10% of your harvest and the best of your flocks. This king will come and they will be led away from God instead of towards God." So Samuel goes back and gives them the message, and they said, "We don't care. We don't want to hear it. Give us a king." And this was the changing point. From that time on, Samuel appointed a king. And through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all through the life of Israel, through the prophets and the history books, everything, right up to the end of Malachi, this is the situation. From that point on, there was a king in flesh over Israel. Some of those kings were good kings and bad kings, and some of them oppressed the people, but eventually there came a time when God withdrew himself, and it was from kings from the east and the north, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians, it was the Egyptians, who came and conquered Israel and Judah. And then there would finally be a time when God would again bring his people back into the promised land and put a king over them, and there was good kings and bad kings. But there was always a king over Israel from 1 Samuel 8 on. And that's 1,000 years of biblical history, folks. That's what happened when the people stopped seeing God as their king. And that brings us to the place where we ended up last week, and that is at the advent of Jesus' birth, and there was another king in power, and his name was Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. That's right around the birth of Christ. He ruled for 34 years. And Herod was known as a great, primarily because of his great building projects. Put up that first building project. I think the first one we have there is Masada. This is, for those of you who are headed off to Israel next Thanksgiving, and we're going to see, this is one of the places we're going to visit. This is Masada. This is one of Herod's great building projects. It has a great history. But on the tip of this mountain, Herod saw fit that would be a place where a king would have a palace. So hanging out there at the top over the edge is Masada. It's kind of hanging over the cliff there. You can see the Dead Sea in the background. This was his winter palace. It was only worthy to spend winters there, you see. And then there was a next time, if you bring up the next picture, this is Caesarea Maritima. This is his harbor by the Mediterranean, where he would go and spend other times. Everywhere he went, he built great outdoor auditoriums and arenas like this, and it was all for him. They say even the ruins today, and we'll see this too when we go to Israel next year, we'll see this, even the ruins are magnificent. I can't imagine what the original city was like. It must have been incredible. That's what made Herod the great. There was another thing that made him great, and that was his paranoia. He was so paranoid that somebody was going to usurp the throne, he eventually killed one of his own wives. He killed three of his own kids, all right? Because he was so paranoid that he would lose power to someone else. And we all know what happens in Matthew when the Magi come to him and say, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" Herod knew that that was an issue for him, and he knew it was around Bethlehem, king of the Jews. You see, Herod wasn't Jewish. He was Idumean. He was half Jew, half Idumean. And if there was anyone that was going to come and be king of the Jews, he had to take care of it. So you remember his call to go out and slaughter all the children in Bethlehem. That's how great Herod was. So that is the setting, folks, for when Jesus comes and he starts to preach and teach this message, hear the good news of the kingdom of God. What he was about to do is take their understanding of kings and kingdoms and overturn it and make it something totally different than they had ever heard before. So when he starts talking about this good news of the kingdom of God and what God was like and the nature and the character of God, people flocked to him. They couldn't wait to get there and hear what he had to say. What is he talking about, this good news of the kingdom of God? He begins talking about this good news and the character of God, a merciful, benevolent king, and there's one who is gracious to his subjects, and it's a king that is willing to suffer and lay down his life for the citizens of his kingdom. And when he came, he gave us a new set of laws, a new set of ways to be the subjects of this kingdom, to love God and love our neighbor. And he lays out these ethical teachings for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And you know something he would say the kingdom is like? And then he gave us those wonderful parables. He would tell us all about it. And ultimately, he does lay down his own life as king. That's the king and kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. And there's really three things I want to give to you today. This is a very simple sermon. There are three things when Jesus is giving his people that day that message of the kingdom of God, and he gives it to us today. And these three things are very important for you to remember. And we want to know those, and we want to have those in our hearts. And we're just going to unpack them for just a couple of minutes. The kingdom is a present-day reality. That's number one. God sent Jesus to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and remind the people, if they might have forgotten, that there is a rebellion on this planet. And even though the rebellion is going on, that does not diminish the fact that there is a king who is a king over everything. You might not accept it now, but there's nothing you can do about the kingship. We have choice, we have free will, and we can decide whether we're going to be a citizen or not. But there's one thing you can't get rid of, and that is the fact that there is a king over all the universe. And that creates a bit of a problem for us because we have dual citizenship. Just like the people of those days, they had Herod as king, they had God as king. Today, we are citizens of the United States, and we are citizens of a heavenly realm, a heavenly kingdom. And you know, here in the United States, most of the time, those don't come in conflict with each other. But we realize the kingdom of God is our primary citizenship. And when these two things come into conflict, we're called to follow the one and only God of everything, the King of Heaven. And there's times in history that we can know that. We can go back to when the Nazis took power in World War II, and we see what happens to the church in Germany when the church became the church state and nobody stood up against what was happening in the Holocaust. And the church lost its mission. It chose the wrong king. But there were some who stood up. Read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's story, and you see there were some who stood up, and they paid the ultimate price for it. In apartheid in South Africa, you can see there were things that happened there when the church didn't stand up. When the government said there are some people who are more worthy and some people who are less worthy, they didn't stand up and say that doesn't look like the kingdom of God. But yes, there were some people who stood up, and at great cost, eventually change came. In Civil War and before the Civil War in our country, there were churches who preached the reason for slavery is, and they used the Bible to do that. All right, but then there were some who stood up. There were actually Methodists who moved from above the Mason-Dixon line. There were Methodists who chose states that were about to vote whether to become free or slave, and they went down there and flooded the ballot boxes for them to become free states. That's why some of those states remained free states. And they lived and stayed down there and became citizens down there. In the civil rights movement, all of those words we have from Martin Luther King, right up to the time when he accepted his Nobel Peace Prize, over and over again, he kept saying, the kingdom of God. That's what he was talking about. Everything we do here, and he said, the way it is now does not look like the kingdom of God. We've got to usher in civil rights so it looks a little bit more like the kingdom of God. People stood up, and it made a difference, and there was great cost. And our true allegiance, our ultimate allegiance, is to that kingdom. The truth is, how long is the United States going to last? 100 years? Another 1,000 years? I don't know, but I do know this. It's not going to last forever. And you are citizens of an eternal kingdom, an unshakable kingdom. And you know, in this kingdom that we have in this country, the news media, everything's going to give you 100 different reasons why you should be afraid. Okay? Each of our political parties, the Democrats and Republicans, they're very good at giving us reasons to be afraid. And if you don't vote for me, it's just going to get worse, okay? But you can stand back and say, look, I don't buy that. I don't care if it's a Republican or Democrat. I don't care who's writing the laws. I'm a citizen of an unshakable kingdom, and I'm not going to be afraid. Now, I'm not saying that the issues aren't real. The issues are real. Terrorism, gun control, the care of our planet. These are all real things, but we don't live as people who are afraid because the rulers in this kingdom tell us we need to be afraid. We have hope, and we're part of an unshakable kingdom, and that's who we are, and that's our primary belief. It's a present reality, and it's where we are right now. The second one is the second aspect, the second sense of this kingdom of God. It's not just a present reality, but it's something that helps us work towards bringing the kingdom into our present realm. Okay, it's a vision of what the world could be. So when Jesus comes, and he heals, and he teaches, and he talks about the kingdom of God, what he's doing is he's giving us an understanding of a vision, a utopian vision, if everyone accepted his ways, what this world would look like. Now, here's how I look at it. I look at the world as the way it is. This is the brokenness of the planet that we're on and all the problems with it. And over here is Jesus' utopian vision, okay? And all this area in between, that's where we do our work. That's where we stand in the gap, and we see somebody who's suffering, and we don't walk on by. We stop and we help them. We see somebody who needs a little bit of hope, so we tell them a story of Jesus Christ. We see problems of justice and poverty, and we step in and make a difference. So every day as we live our lives, the world that's over here moves a little bit towards the world that's over here. And what happens is when we live our lives that way and we follow that king, the king of the universe, we're the ones living our lives the way, and we're charged with going out and living in such a way that the kingdom every day looks a little bit more here on this earth like the kingdom of heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's what we're called to. We're called to demonstrations of love and compassion and healing in a way that makes that difference. Friends, that's why we have hospitals. You got to stop and think, why do we have all the good things that we have in this country? We don't have Bryn Mawr or Paoli or any of these hospitals because somebody just said, some government committee came together and said, we got to get brick and mortar and build this building so we can have good medical. No, there was a small group of believers who saw people who were hurting and needed healing, and they said, this is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. We attend to that. Do you ever think of why we have public schools? We have public schools because there were Christians who say, in the kingdom of God, that's where children can read and write. So in the basement of churches, they started to teach kids. And for Philadelphia, the Philadelphia school system, it was the Quakers. And eventually it got so big that it was willingly handed over and taken over by the city, and it becomes Philadelphia Public Schools. I don't care what city you look at, Indianapolis, Kansas City, all of them, they started in people who cared. All of our public agencies, all the people that we work with, Chosen 300 and People's Emergency Center, IHN, they all started with some little group of individuals that said, you know something, here's a problem, and it would look a little bit more like the kingdom of God if we clothe them, if we feed them, if we give them what they need. That's where it all starts, right here, looking a little bit more like the kingdom of God. So we see suffering. You know, and our problem is, as Christians, we gotta own this. Sometimes we see suffering and we say, we can't do anything about that. I'm saved, you know, my house is in order, but, you know, that's too easy for us. That's too easy for us because that's not our charge as people who live in this kingdom. We do something because we can do something, and Jesus tells us that's not right. And you know something, it makes a huge difference. I'll never forget my my first trip down to Haiti, I met this guy named Greg, and Greg was there. He had raised his four kids there. He and his wife, Kathy, lived there. They run the guest house outside of Port-au-Prince where we stayed. And I began to get Greg's story, and I began to understand it wasn't just something he was called to do. When he was in high school and went on a mission trip down there, he became exposed to what was called the ravines. Bring up that picture of a ravine. I think this is ravine number 8 or 9 in Haiti. And this is what it is. In the real estate area, the area that nobody wants, in these steep ravines between ridges, that's where the squatters go. They get stuff out of the junkyard, they pick up a couple concrete blocks, and they begin to build these huts in these ravines. Tens of thousands of people live in these ravines. And when Greg was a young man, he was exposed to these ravines, and he said, I can build stairs up and down out of the ravines, because they were kind of climbing the side of a cliff to get in and out. And that's what he did. He went down there in the summers and started building stairways in and out of ravines. And then when he got old enough, he moved to Haiti, and he started doing this kind of work. And then 25 years later, when we show up, we realize, well, Craig has a guest house and a clinic, and he has an orphanage, and he has a school, and he has a church. One person saw a need and started to do something about it. You see what the kingdom of God, how it starts to move closer and closer to Jesus' vision as we start to take on the suffering of others? It's just a little picture. When we find our purpose in caring and loving every day as the church in these issues of justice and poverty, and that's why we're in this. We don't just wring our hands when it happens. We say, we can do something about that, and we roll up our sleeves. Okay, the third and final sense here of the kingdom, the third and final aspects is it's a present reality, it's a vision of how we live and change the future, and it's a future reality, and that future reality comes to us over and over again as Jesus talks about judgment. And we hear it in Revelations. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And we go on down through that verse and we get to those words we'd love to hear. There was no more mourning. There was no more crying. There was no more pain and darkness, and only the light remained. That's a picture of our future. That's why we live with hope. It's another reason why we don't have to be afraid, because in this unshakable kingdom, your name is in the book that says you're a citizen. And nobody can change that. That's who you are. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. It's among you. It's within you. God is king. Let the earth be glad. Folks, that's who we are as the church. It's a present reality that we have a king that's king over everything, and we don't have to be afraid. And not only that, we have a vision of what this world can be like if we all just take steps towards making a little bit more like that every day. And finally, there's a future held out for us that is something that we can't even imagine. So full of light and love that it's nothing like we've ever seen before. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray.